We have been, as you know, looking at Jeremiah 1 as our main text, so we have spent a lot of time here, so I'll ask you to stand. But I'm going to read from Jeremiah. But meet me in Colossians 2, okay? Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And in verse 10 it says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again this morning. We ask that Your Spirit would condescend and meet with us. Lord, we know that except the Spirit comes down, Lord, we meet in vain this morning. And so we need You, O Lord, more than just the man behind the pulpit, O Lord. We just ask that Thy Spirit will speak to the hearts of those that name the name of Christ, yea, those that are yet outside Christ, that You be pleased to draw them unto Thee effectually in the aspect of grace and salvation. And Lord, remind us of the cost of Christianity, of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we follow in this life we live, it's going to cost us. If we seek to follow the ways of the world, it'll cost us with God. If we seek to follow God, it will cost us with the world. There's no middle ground. But give us the grace to cast our lot with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so God, bless the preaching and teaching of Thy Word this morning. Make us spiritually sober, Lord. And again, it's those of David's time when he would write and say that we would know the sign of the times of our particular day. And thus we ask these things in the blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Again, we continue our studies on preaching the old path. This is our 12th message on the subject. And our seventh on the subject of preaching the old path is to preach the truth about Christ. We have outlined for you Colossians 1 and 2. In chapter 1 of Colossians, in verses 15 and 17, we saw the similitude of Christ. In verse 118, we saw the supremacy of Christ. In other words, in Christ, all preeminence is in Him. And then we have spent the last 3-4 sermons on the sufficiency of Christ in Colossians 2, 1 through 8 and verse 10. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll conclude the section in Colossians with the sovereignty of Christ in Colossians 2 and 9. We've also outlined for you chapter 2 just to help you and help myself. In verses 1 through 3, we saw the determination. In verse 4, we saw the discernment. In verses 5 to 7, we saw the dedication. In verse 8, we are seeing the deception. Next week, we'll see verse 9, the divinity. And we'll conclude this morning with the declaration, verse 10, because I'm tying in verses 8 and 10 together. Well, if we conclude on the deception on verse 8 with the declaration also in verse 10. And then, of course, next week, we'll see the divinity of Christ. In verse 9, what it says, for in Him, that is in Christ Jesus, in Him dwelleth, not some, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This verse is set in contrast to the prior verse, which is verse 8, that we've been laboring the past 4 sermons, and that is beware. Everybody knows what beware means. Beware. Take heed. Beware, lest some men, no, any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and this is the whole key, the climate, and not after Christ. Verse 9 complements verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so, I'm just trying to get us to understand and give us a solemn and fervent warning concerning these four things that no doubt permeate in the world and are contrary to Christ. That is philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world, which are not after Christ. And I believe also that this is the mindset and the idea of our Lord Jesus Christ, where He would also say in Matthew 12:30, He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The Lord was very clear in His teachings regarding following Him and giving our hearts to Him. Remember, even in Proverbs, it's so clear. I love that proverb that says, my son, give me thine heart. Which would include, my daughter, give me thine heart. God wants your heart. He doesn't want your lips. He doesn't want your tongue. Oh, no, no. He wants all of you, your whole heart. Not 90%. Not 95%. Your whole heart. I mean, it's no different than in the marriage. I mean, surely you're not going to marry somebody that only gives you 50% of their heart. Or 75%. I mean, you want to marry somebody that's going to give you 100% of their heart. Because they love you. And this is the whole lesson of Christ, that He wants our hearts. Not just lip service. Not playing the religious game. But give me your heart. Therefore, he that is not with me is against him. So where are you this morning? Are you with Christ or are you against Christ? I don't want lip service. I don't want you to raise your hand when I'm with Christ. No, it is seen in your lifestyle. It is in your life. Your life will show clearly that you're either with Christ or you are against Christ. There's no in between. You know, you can play the religious game. You can say the words. You can say the right verses. And you can even, you know, yes, well, I pray for you, you pray for me, and all these words. But are you following Christ? Have you cast your lot with Christ? The Master has come, and He calls us to follow Him. Are you following Him? Are you casting your lot with Christ? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattered abroad. In other words, there is no difference what Christ is saying here, where He says, you're either with me or against me. Again, you can't straddle that fence, which is no doubt what Paul is saying, because Paul again clearly and truly says, it's not in the philosophies. It's not in the aspect of secular humanism. It's not in vain deceit, hollow, empty teachings. It's not in the traditions of men. It's not in the elementary principles of the world, which remember, we spoke last Sunday that also speaks about astrology and seeking your stars and zodiac signs. That is part of the implication of what it's saying when he speaks about the rudiments of the world. And not after Christ. And not after Christ. And that's why Paul concludes again, not after Christ. Making that spiritual demarcation, putting that line of casting your lot with the wisdom of man or casting your lot to Christ alone. We all know the story, don't we, of Travis in the Alamo? He knows they're going to die. A few hundred men against 3,000-4,000 of Santa Ana's army. But you know what Travis wanted? He didn't want lip service. He wanted commitment. It's going to cost you your life. So he draws this line. And he challenges people. If you want to leave, leave. If you want to stay, if you're with me, cross the line. Tori stole that only one didn't cross the line. And then perhaps that he might have come back. But nonetheless, if that is just for a physical battle for the Republic of Texas, how much more for those things that are eternal? I mean, these men can give their life for basic principles. We can't give our life for a person, Jesus Christ. So, Paul's making that spiritual demarcation. Is he casting your lot with the wisdom of man, or are you casting your lot with Christ? Again, please understand, there's no connection between the two, because one mindset reneges the other. And of course, Christ is the only truth that can bring you to God. Man's philosophy, vain deceit, traditions, and rudiment will take you away. Christ also said in Matthew 6:24, and we labored long on this on a Sunday school lesson, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that mammon is more than money, we said. That mammon has to do anything that stands between you and God. Your little darling idol. Whatever that might be your job, might be your work. Could be your house, could be your car, could be your family. Could be a preacher. Could be a man. Whatever stands between you and God is your mammon. And so this is the whole mindset of Paul. He sets forth these four things and he says, not according to Christ. Remember, Paul has already previously told us that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in contrast to the wisdom of the world that is secular humanistic, a secular humanistic mindset, saturated in the philosophy, vain deceit, tradition, and rudiments of the world. So again, Paul makes the distinctive contrast in Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you, that is, take you captive with that philosophy of the world, hollow, empty, deceit, tradition of man and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is the whole aspect of Paul's message, and not after Christ. In other words, it's not after Christ. If it's not after Christ, then it's against Christ. And therefore, we say again, there's no middle ground between the two. You're on one side or you're in the other. You cannot straddle that fence. It's no different than the prophet Elijah when he told the people of his day in 1 Kings 18, don't turn there. When Elijah came to the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? I love that. How long halt you between two opinions? The word halt there is talking about jumping back and forth. Going back. I mean, how long are you going to be jumping back and forth? How long halt you between two opinions? Very clear. If the Lord be God, follow Him. And if Baal be God, then follow Him. But don't be going back and forth. Stay in the course. Following Christ, not being taken back by philosophy or any other thing. How long halt you between two opinions? Who or what are you as an individual this morning going to follow? Are you going to follow Christ or philosophy? Are you going to follow Christ or vain deceit? Are you going to follow Christ or traditions of men? Are you going to follow Christ or the rudiments of the world? Everybody follows somebody. Everybody serves somebody. Who are you serving? And sometimes we even serve our own self. We follow our own self because we're going to do what we want to do. Bad time for God. I'll give it to Him. If you have that attitude, man, I hate to be in your shoes when you're dying. When you hate for God to tell you, oh, well, since you didn't have time for me, if I have time for you. You wouldn't want God to do that to you, would you? But how often we do that to God? Because we want our agenda to go first. Because it might cost us.
our friends. It might cost us our family. It might cost us our job. You don't understand what it's going to cost me, Joe, when I follow Christ. It's worth hell to you? Everybody pays a cost. It's just a matter of which cost do you want to pay. And this is, again, Paul is making this powerful point here. These things are not after Christ. And so you need to decide what and who are you going to follow. How long halt you between secular humanism and Christ? How long halt you between the mindset of this world and Christ? I like even what Joshua would say. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you. Either the gods of the Amorites, whatever your God is, or the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Talk about man with conviction. I don't care what this person is going to serve, that person or that person or the one behind me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the heart we need to have. Joshua wasn't talking about what it was going to cost him. Oh no. He had that passionate conviction. Not the whimsy, compromising Christianity of our day. You fill in the blank. Who will you serve, Christ or? Again, those things that Paul mentioned will turn you away, will turn you aside, will take you away from Christ. One of the greatest challenges in the Bible that I love is in John chapter 6. And I knew when I decided to insert this in my notes, I was in trouble. And I know I could easily just go right to the text I want to go to, but unless you understand the whole framework and understand the whole context that brought it to the point where those walked away from Christ and He challenged His own disciples, will you walk away also? And this is why I want to back up to understand what the how it got to that point. Well, in verse 26 of John 6, Christ challenged His own disciples, challenges those that are following Him at this particular point. Remember, He had done a miracle. And in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And then He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath the Father sealed. Amazing. A Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, you're just following me for convenience sake. And sad, there's many in this 21st century that are following God or Christ or go to church just for convenience sake. And these were no different. They were following for the food miracle. You might just be following for prestige so you can look good with other people or whatever. But they were following Christ for convenience sake. And the Lord exposes them. And He tells them, don't labor for the meat that you eat, it's going to perish. Again, verse 28, and they said unto Him, what shall we do that we might works
the works of God. See, that's the problem with men. They always want to do something. They always want to work and do something so God can accept them or receive them. No, the only work you need to consider is the work of Christ on the cross. That's the only work that God receives. Amen. Remember, it does say in Isaiah, all your righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. Because they're stained with sin. But it's the work of Christ that is different on the cross. What works shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. Amazing. There's only one work, if I can put it like that, that God wants for you. And that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Not do this, do that, so you can accept me. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But again, when instructed to believe on Christ, remember, what work can we do? Christ tell them what work to do. And just like religious people, they bring up the religious argument. Because notice what they say in verse 30. They just ask, what can we do? Well, Christ says, okay, this is the work. Believe on me. Verse 30, they said, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What does thou work? That's the mindset of people in our day. How many times have you heard people say, I won't believe except I see. I won't believe except I see with my own eyes. That is a cop-out. That is not true. I will not believe except I see. What an argument. Excuse me, but it's a bunch of baloney. Because no matter how many signs you might see, it's never enough. How about another one? How about another one? What an excuse. What an excuse. How about another one? Never satisfies. Keep your finger here. Go over six chapters to John 12. In John 12, for the sake of time, I'm going to get right down to it. Christ is about to go to the cross within the week. And he challenges the Jews. Remember, in John 12, look what it says in verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. In other words, he had performed a miracle and he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So they come to see Jesus Christ. Not just to see him, but because of the miracle. Really? That guy died? Wow, he's not alive? I mean, that's a powerful miracle. Seeing somebody who was dead and now alive, like, whoa. But look what it says in verse 37. Christ rebuking the Jews of his day. But though he, that is Christ, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not on him. So you see that question in John chapter 6, show us the sign, show us the work. As I said, it was a bunch of baloney. It was just an excuse. It was just a religious argument. Because they didn't want to bow the knee to Christ. And it's no different in our day. Look, for every excuse, they'll just do just about anything else than to bow the knee to Christ. Show us a sign. Show us something. Of course, verse 38, it says, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled that he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Hope one day I go back and finish my study on that, my series on that, from Isaiah 53. Verse 39, therefore they, what? I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says they could not believe. He blinded their eyes. How fearful is that? But nonetheless, show us a sign. We'll believe. No. He showed them many wonderful signs. Even the raising of one from the dead. And they still didn't believe. You know, some of you might have heard of a movie that's coming out. From a book. Heaven is for real. I mean, do I really need to read a book to tell me that heaven's for real? But a little boy, I don't know what happened, the true aspect of it. I don't know if it was through surgery or whatever. Whatever it was, he had some experience. And the idea, I don't know if he died or what happened, or that he went to heaven and saw Jesus and came back. And now he's trying to convince him, well, heaven's for real. Well, I don't need some little boy to tell me heaven's for real. I have it here in the book. But people would run and flock to the book. They're going to run to the movies and go, oh, this little boy said, and then that he described Jesus, how Jesus looked, and all that, and the beard, and the, you know, and go, wow. I'll make it simple for you. Real simple. Real simple. Any picture of Christ is idolatry. Why am I going to even chase rabbits? Just get to it, huh? Any picture of Christ is idolatry. No one knows what Christ looks like. It's just a man's supposition, a man's idea. Since we open up Isaiah 53, well, put your finger there in John 6 and turn to Isaiah 53. And I wonder why I can't finish the study. Well, like I always say, well, amen. We're not going anywhere for right now. Look what it says regarding Christ. So we can understand. Isaiah 53 at verse 1. It says, who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Again, this is what Christ says there in John chapter 12. So clear in John 12:38. And no doubt this is a theological juxtaposition between believing and revealing or faith and revelation, which no doubt is a spiritual conundrum to our Arminians. But nonetheless, who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, speaking of Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Notice what it says about Christ. He had no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't look different than anybody else. And you would look at him and go, oh, just look at him. He would look like you and I do as a common man. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So nobody knows what Christ looks like. And to draw a picture or whatever, or art or whatever, a painting, it is idolatry. And if you don't believe that, go read Exodus 20 about the Ten Commandments and it'll show you very clearly. But again, this story of heaven is for real, and so supposedly he configures a picture of Christ and that's supposed to be it. Remember a few years ago, I don't know, about 4 or 5 years ago, it was from a different perspective. A guy wrote a book, 23 Minutes in Hell, and he came back to warn us that hell is a real place, that we better be careful. You know, I'm amazed with that. We have all the answers we need in this book. And they want to read about a book of man, they want to hell, one day went to heaven, they want to have an experience. Here's the book, it tells us everything. But we don't want to. That is the whole point of the Apostle Paul. People who are so gullible. I mean, somebody says this experience or whatever. I mean, what a secular humanism, vain deceit, philosophies of the world, traditions of men, rudiments, and not after Christ. Do you get the point of what Paul is trying to convey to us? And not after Christ? If you want to know the truth, it has to be after Christ. The teachings of Christ. Christ Himself said in John 17:17, thy word is truth.
You want to know the truth about God? It's in this book. You want to know the truth about man? It's in this book. You want to know the truth about salvation? It's in this book. You want to know the truth how to get to heaven? It's in this book. What is it you want to know? It's in this book. And I'm talking in the context of spiritual things. Not how to get to the moon or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. But of those things that has to do with us and God. Do you want to know the truth? It's in this book. Why do you go after all those things? The canon is close. It is close. Genesis to Revelation. It's what God has given in the court. That's going to be one of my points later on. Preaching the old path to preach the truth about the Word of God. We've gone away from that. The importance of the Word. So, go back to John 6. Sorry for taking the long to at least get us to understand the point that Christ is making here and that Paul is making. But I hope at least you get it. Verse 30 again. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we might see and believe thee? What does thou work? You know, talking about the reference that I made, about 23 minutes in hell. Why doesn't anybody just read the story in Luke 16 about the rich man that went to hell? And he says, Father Abraham, you know what the first thing he asked for when he was in hell? It wasn't water. He asked for mercy. There's no mercy in hell. You go read it in Luke 16. But this man goes to hell, has a conversation with Abraham. And Abraham clearly tells him, look, you want this man to go back up to earth and warn his brothers about hell. And you know what he said? I've never preached it, but I'm going to preach one day a sermon, and I'm going to entitle it, The Man That Preached Repentance from Hell. Because in that text, he said, if he goes up, he said, my brothers will repent. They will basically believe and repent. And guess what Abraham does? Abraham rebukes him. And guess what? The whole rebuke was over. Like, sir, it's real different. You have the books of Moses. You have the words of Moses. And he tells this man in hell, if they do not believe the words of Moses in the book, neither would they believe a man that would raise out of hell. So I hope you understand that even Christ dealt with that issue when people want to look to extraordinary things outside the Scriptures to say, oh, there is a God. No. You want to know about who God is? It's in this book. Anything else, you better question it. You better question it. It has to line up with the Word of God, or it's not after or according to Christ, as Paul would say. And so, again, the Lord dealing with these, and they say, well, show us. But they want to argue, like religious people do. They continue the religious argument like most people do, and in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Christ is going to get right down to it. Like, I've had it with this religious people. I'm trying to explain to them what they have to do. They do not listen. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and
giveth life unto the world. He's setting forth the essence of the sovereignty of God and the grace of salvation, would no doubt, as we'll see in a minute, disturb the Jews, and no doubt disturb religious people in this 21st century. So Christ reveals Himself that He, and everybody look up here, you can read it later. You can go home and read it this afternoon. Christ is saying, I am the sustenance of life. I am the one that gives life to the soul. And He uses the metaphor of bread. As bread is the sustenance of physical life, Christ likewise is the spiritual bread for spiritual life in man. As He says clearly in verse 33, for the bread of God is He, speaking of Himself, Jesus Christ, would come down from heaven and give it life unto the world. And in verses 34 to 36, Christ is going to expose their hearts, really, because they argue again, verse 34. And again, they give Christ lip service. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. That are bowing down before Him. You know, they again, the religious argument, oh, Lord, give us this bread. And the Lord Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So He is exposing them just what they are. Religious. Religious and lost. You have seen me and believe not. And then, as He's setting the standard of the sovereignty of God, now He brings in a subject that just upsets religious people, and that is the doctrine of predestination. As He goes back to eternity past, regarding when the Father covenanted with Christ long before this world was created, and that the Father had given the Son a people which no man can number, and not any of those whom He gave to the Son. Not one single one shall be lost. They'll all come to Him in the grace of salvation. He knows them all by name. We don't. That was our duty, to preach the gospel to all. And to preach that Christ came to die for sinners. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You would have thought these people would have been flocking to Christ at that present moment. Because He's telling them that in Him is the power to give life. He is that bread from heaven that gives eternal life. And so He continues in verse 38. For I come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which He had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I don't understand those that believe you can lose your salvation. It's the will of God that none should be lost who are in Christ. Verse 40, and this is, He says it a second time, if you missed it the first time, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And so, we are saved by the power of God, and we are kept by the power of God because of His grace. And so we have this promise of everlasting life in Christ. And you still fight it this morning? Like the Jews did in that day? You just want to play the religious game? And as we said, again, when you deal with the sovereignty of God, it always causes religious folk to get mad, to murmur against the truth of God. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, it's not this Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, everybody stop. Just think about that for a moment. They were asking Him, what can we do? What can we do? What work can we do? Well, the work that you need to do is to believe.
Okay, well, what sign do you have? You start seeing the argument that the religious people just keep going. No matter what answer you give them, there's always another question. You know why? Because it's about them. When you get to the point and realize that it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about God, it'll change things up. But as long as you think the world revolves around you, it's all about you, you'll stay in that condition. Because you'll always find another question, another question, another question. And nothing will satisfy you from the Word of God. So we can go to philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. But we maintain. Well, I believe. My. So they murmured. Because he said, I am the bread that come down from heaven. And now the argument is, oh, yeah. Didn't they ask him in verse 34, give us this bread? And now, isn't this just Joseph? I mean, this is not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? My. Wow. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourself. No man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As though the Lord drops the bomb on these Jews, letting them know it's not in your free will. It's not in your power, not in your strength. Okay? And no doubt these Jews had a hard trouble regarding the teaching of the man's free will. But see, they don't listen. Keep your finger here, John 6. Go to John chapter 1 from the very beginning. The Lord clearly explained that to them. Look what it says in John 1. And look what it says in verse 11. Speaking of Christ, Christ came into his own, that is the Jews. And the Jews received him not. His own received him not. Notice what it says. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even them that believe in his name. Notice so clear. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. And if you didn't get it the first time because you want to fight it, he said it a second time, nor of the will of man, but of God. Very clearly setting forth that truth. It's not in your hands, it's in the hands of God. That's why you need to bow down. Lord, have mercy on me, Lord. But I can hear you. I hear you. I hear you arguing with me this morning. Well, Pastor Joe, that's not right. For God to choose one and not another? Well, what kind of God is he? That's not fair, Brother Ben. That's not fair. That's God being unrighteous. How could God do that? What kind of God is that? Oh, really? Romans 9. Don't go read it now. You read it after church. Romans 9 will give you the answer. But let me just make it real simple for you. Very, very simple. Don't. If you get anything out of my message, at least get this one simple thing. My dear ones, you do not want God to deal with you in fairness. Because if God deals with you in fairness, and if God deals with me in fairness, guess what? We're all going to be in the pit of hell. Because the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. You want justice in accordance to the law of God? No. No, don't come to God with unfairness. Oh, no. Or with fairness, I should say. Pleading that. You come pleading mercy. Mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. Because you don't want God to be fair with you. Because He's not like you and me. See, we're sinful. And every time we act in our emotions, you know, we always want to, you know, somebody treats me ugly, so I'm going to treat them ugly. Somebody doesn't talk to me, well, I'm not going to talk to them either. And we want to play the religious game. Hypocrisy, huh? We forget it does say, you know, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. You know, pray for those who despise you. That's what Christianity is all about. We think we can come to church Sunday and be Christians, and then the rest of the week live like devils. And so Christianity has nothing in us. I mean, when I get home, I take off my shoes and my Christianity comes off. There's no such thing, my dear ones. You understand now the commitment and not after Christ? There's just no middle ground. And the point that Paul is driving and that Christ is driving? No, we don't want God to deal with us with fairness. We want Him to deal with us in mercy. See, the Jews had understood that. They would have pleaded, mercy, mercy, mercy. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9:16. So the Jews are arguing with Christ. And they're murmuring. And He tells them, no man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him, and I would raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that had heard and had learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man had seen the Father, save he which is of God. And he had seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me had everlasting life. I am the bread of life. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven. And I'll explain all these verses this evening because I know I'm not going to finish my sermon. He's not talking about physical things, but spiritual things. And why he used the metaphors of eating and drinking him. But I'll just bring it down to where I need to get to real quickly. He tells them in verse 57, as the living Father had sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. Remember that was the beginning argument. He that eateth of this bread, speaking of Christ, as the living bread, shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Wow. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, and you might be saying that this morning also, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And then he gives the teaching of the bread, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth not. He says, the words that I speak unto you are spiritual. Not something silly, spiritual. And they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. He brings again the sovereignty of God. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. How long halt you between two opinions? Choose you this day whom you will serve. The message is always the same. It hasn't changed from the Old to the New Testament. God wants your heart. Your heart. And I'd be the first one to admit, there are some hard things in this Bible that I just don't understand. I believe them. Hopefully one day God would give me some understanding of them, but
I believe it. I don't have to understand it to believe it. If it's in the book, I'm going to believe it. Call me stupid, call me foolish, call me... I got a little pea brain. That's fine. Doesn't bother me one bit. Because I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I'm going to believe it. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And what amazes me is that Jesus Christ looked to those that were nearer to Him, those 12 disciples that were following, even though we know one of them was Judah. Nonetheless, He turns and He looks at that. I can almost imagine the piercing of His eyes as He looks at them. There's a lot of people hearing what He's saying. But He looks at His 12 and He gives them that look. Will you go away also? And Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Is that what you're contemplating this morning? That what Pastor Joe preaches, that's too hard. So you're going to walk away. So you're going to go after philosophy? Vain deceit? Traditions of man? The rudiments of the world? And not after Christ. Every man, every woman is called to make a decision. To choose. To decide. So it's put to you this morning. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The God that your fathers serve on the other side of the God of the Amorites. You choose to serve whomever you want. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serving the Lord means following Him. You know, it says there, we'll see this tonight, Sunday night, because I didn't finish my message. We're going to get finally to verse 10. We are complete in Him, which also means that we are perfected in Him. And that is the idea in Hebrews chapter 10 of our great high priest. He has perfected Him forever. He has sanctified us in Him. God takes away our sins. He gives us His holiness, His imputed righteousness to us. I mean, what a glorious change. All my sins for the righteousness of Him. And it speaks about that He is our sanctifier. He is the one that has made us complete. He is our perfecter. And I like because when you continue there, you know, in verse 10 of Hebrews, don't turn there. Because I got to finish. If we turn there, we're going to be here another hour. So that's why I'm not going into my Bible, because we won't be out of here. You start reading at verse 10. And by the time you get to verse 25, it says, Hebrews 10:25. Well, let's say it a little louder. Well, can you speak into my microphone there?
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is.
Wow, he makes application of commitment. You know, in Exodus 29, when it's talking about the high priest, in 28 it speaks about the garments that they had and all those things. When you get to Exodus 29, it speaks about various offerings. And the last one that he deals with in Exodus 29 is the consecration of the ram, where the priest would take the blood of that ram. And he would apply it to the tip of the right ear of the priest. Then he would apply it to the right thumb of the priest. And then he would apply it to the right toe. He would consecrate them. If we are in Christ, we have been consecrated by the blood of Christ.
Why the right ear? I would suspect it has to do with the hearing, because isn't that what you do with the ears? Now, some of you have understood my message this morning. And you have probably rejoiced and said, amen, and you understand what I'm saying. And some of you that are outside Christ, I have no clue what that crazy man is talking about. And that's fine. I understand that. But see, that is the blessing of that right ear being consecrated, because He gives you ears to hear. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. You see, the sheep of God understand. And those who are not the sheep of God, or I guess I should be careful with that, lost sheep. But those that are yet lost do not understand. In other words, those who are born again, regenerated, they understand. Because their ears are consecrated. The unregenerate, the lost, they have no understanding what is being said. Why does he get so excited and passionate and this? And when I'm getting hot. I mean, why does he get a little bit crazy when he talks about all these things? And because God is giving me ears to hear. And I get excited when I hear the truth of God. It's not only my message, but when I hear a preacher preach, I get excited. So that's the first one, right? And then, blood on the right thumb. I think it would have to do with service. Working for God. Doing things for God with your hands. You know? I think it's both physically and spiritually. I mean, I enjoy, and Michael called me, came and cut the yard and come and do work for the Lord. Just come and cut. Or Wednesday night. Those that come Wednesday night, what do? They clean. Those who don't come Wednesday night, I hope at least you thank the people that come Wednesday night, that after church Wednesday night, sometimes we stay here till 9:30. Cleaning toilets, mopping, sweeping, vacuuming. And then just members of those that visit. JL and Patrick, others that visit, and the young children. And bless my heart every time I see the Nathan children also. Jordan, as soon as I'm over, he runs and gets the vacuum cleaner. I appreciate that, sir. I'm not to say, I appreciate that. To work. Little things. Or laboring. There's a lot to be said in that, but nonetheless. And then, blood on the right toe. You know what I think that's for? That we might walk in the path of righteousness. To walk in a sanctified manner in Christ. Let me just remind you of something. Sanctified feet carry you to church. Sanctified feet take you to church. Sanctified feet do not take you away from church. And I mean that. And it's not just Sunday morning. It's Sunday night, Wednesday night, when the doors are open. I understand if we're sick, we're working, and can't come, that's fine. But when we never show up in those other services, and we can do things throughout the week. Pleasure. Go out to dinner night, on Thursday night, go to a movie fight, and that's fine. Oh, but we can't do it Wednesday night. Because I'm just too busy. Well, let me tell you, sanctified feet will always carry you to the house of God. Sanctified feet don't take you away from the house of God. It causes you to walk in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. To walk in a manner. Sanctified feet won't cause you to walk in rebellion. Sanctified feet will cause you to walk in obedience to God. Sanctified feet won't do what those Jews did. It won't take you away from Christ. Sanctified feet, you will not walk away from Christ. No, sanctified feet, you would walk in the way of Christ. I wrote down about 6-7 verses just from Psalm 119 alone about the way. How we are to walk in the way. And it's all tied in with the Scriptures of God. So, I hope you're getting the whole gist, the idea of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:8 along with 2:10. That we are complete, sanctified in Him, complete in Christ, perfected in Him. And we're consecrated unto God. And so, are you serving Him as you ought? Or you will easily turn aside, easily walk away. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. How long halt you between two opinions? The Word of God always challenges you to make a decision. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. That's a sanctified person that has sanctified feet. Willing to deny themselves, take up the cross, not your cross, the cross of Christ, and to follow after Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this morning as we come and set forth a challenge to our hearts. Lord, both to the lost and to the saved. Those that are yet outside Christ, oh Lord, I pray that this morning you would draw them with effectual grace. Those that are in Christ and have been sanctified and washed by the blood of Christ, Lord, I pray they would understand their commitment. We're consecrated not just the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. All of us. The whole person. Consecrated by the blood of Christ. Therefore, we are perfected in Christ. Sanctified by His offering once and for all. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. And so, help us be of those, as what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, God, would you add to the teaching of thy word this morning? We ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen.